Judges chapter 16, verse 18. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Let's pray. Father, help us now. I pray you'd give us wisdom to preach and power to preach. Lord, help us say something to be a comfort and a blessing, encouragement, a strength to God's people. Lord, may we preach in such a way as to bring honor and glory to thee. We'll be careful to thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, everybody is familiar with the story of Samson and Delilah. I mean, there's some things, if you've been a Christian very long, you just have to know, because they're the kind of the mainstay and the background, the backbone for certain things. I mean, who could not know about Noah and the ark? Daniel in the lion's den. Who could not know about Samson and Delilah? Those kind of things. Ananias and Sapphira. David and Bathsheba. Those stories go round and round and over and over and over and over again. But I really don't want to talk about Samson and Delilah so much tonight. Last week we started a brand new series on some of the old men in the Old Testament. Some of the old men in the Old Testament. I don't know if they're all old or not. I don't know where that came from. But anyway, we'll talk about some of the men in the Old Testament to see if we could not learn some things from their life to help us. And of course, last week we talked about the greatest man in the Old Testament, and that fellow is Moses. And tonight I want to talk about the strongest man in the Old Testament. And of course, Samson is without doubt the strongest man in the Old Testament. Time and time again, his strength is displayed. On one occasion, a lion comes out of the brush and attacks him, and Samson slays the lion with his bare hands. You got to be pretty stout for that. I don't know if you've ever seen a full-grown lion or not, but they're kind of a ferocious-looking cat. We were at the Norfolk Zoo one time, and took the kids over there, and we were walking around, and we were down at the lion's den, and I wasn't paying much attention to it, and they've got a concrete thing about this high and then a fence that goes up, and I just sit down on that little concrete thing like this, and the lions are on that side, and I'm facing this way talking to somebody. And all of a sudden, I felt this hot breath on my back and this roar going, you know how lions do, sound just like Tony the Tiger. And this horrendous roar, and I jumped up, scared to death. And about this far behind my back was a full-grown African lion female. And she had just come up there and yawned or whatever it was. And her hot breath soaked the back of my shirt, and her roar took 10 years off of my life. And I looked at that cat. Her head was this big. Of course, at the time, it looked this big, but huge animals. Teeth were about that long. Powerful, massive creature. Samson took one of those critters by the head and ripped it apart with his bare hand. Now, you got to admit, that's pretty stout. Now, Samson's the strongest man in the Old Testament. May have been the strongest man the world has ever seen, for all I know. He went down to the health food store there and got all those herbal supplements and all that stuff, you know, and lifted weights. And now, that's really not where Samson's strength came from. Amen? But he was physically strong. He's on his way down to Gaza one time and taking a trip down there to go see somebody he should not. have been on his way to sea. And that note doesn't belong where I've got it right there. It goes in the next paragraph. That's where that goes. Now, he's on his way down there, runs into some obstacles, and again, his strength saves him. And he goes down to Gaza, and they're going to take him prisoner. And he goes out and takes the gate, rips them off their hinges, and carries the gates of the city away on his shoulders. That's a pretty stout fella. He's got a lot of physical strength. Now, I have no idea in this world how big Samson was. But he was physically stronger than anybody else. He could do things that nobody ever dreamed of doing. You take some of your modern day weightlifters and stuff, they have no desire whatsoever to jump on a full grown lion. This boy had some physical strength. And he was a pretty brave fella. If the lion had taken off after me, I'd have been right in front of Charles. Amen. We would have been on our way out of town. Somebody say amen. I would not have stood around to see if I could defeat him in one-on-one combat. I'd have just left and he could have had the road. But Samson stands his ground, not only stands his ground, takes this creature on and defeats it. That's pretty amazing. So he is physically strong and he is physically brave. He's not yellow. He's not a coward. And for all that, Samson is the weakest man in the Old Testament. And I want to talk to you about some of Samson's defects. See, in our day and age, we put a great deal of emphasis on bravery in the flesh. To be able to stand up and be counted. And we have men today that are a lot like Samson. They will go into battle and they are courageous. They are brave. They pull off superhuman feats. They defeat enemies that have them far outnumbered, outtrained, outgunned. They do amazing things. Only to come back home and lack moral courage. They become drunks. They become dope addicts. They become derelicts on society. They have physical courage, but no moral strength. They have all kind of physical power, no moral power. They can face death on the battlefield, but they cannot face the temptations of life day by day. And so you need to learn that just because somebody is big and strong, because they appear outwardly courageous, does not mean they have any moral conviction, does not mean they have any moral character, doesn't mean that there's anything to them. Amen. Because physical courage without moral character, without moral courage, physical power without moral power, can be dangerous and reckless. It needs to be guided by some principle. Amen. And if there's any shortage in America today and probably around the world, it is not for physical courage. It is not for men of power. But it is for men of courage and moral character. Men who have power over their own mind and over their own flesh. And Samson lacked that all of his life. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things about Samson. Number one, the strength that Samson had was not his own. He didn't get it because he went down to General Wholesale or whoever it is, or whatever the name of that drug place is, and bought all them vitamins and minerals and pumped iron and all that. Samson's ability, his strength, was a gift from God. Every time Samson does something heroic, every time Samson did something supernatural, the Bible is careful to say, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He didn't do it in his own power. He didn't do it in his own might. Amen? It was a gift from God. And if you have a talent, if you have an ability, if you excel someplace, you need to bear in mind that you're not that good, and it's not because of you that you have the talent. It's not because of you that you can do certain things. It's a gift from God. Amen? The Bible said you ought to be careful and not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Now, sometimes, you know, we get to taking ourselves real serious and think we're somebody because we have some ability or some talent or some skill or some thing that makes us special in our own eyes. Well, listen, if it weren't for the goodness and grace of God, you wouldn't have it. Amen. I guarantee you, if it weren't for God's goodness, you couldn't sing, you couldn't play, you couldn't preach, you couldn't do whatever it is you do. All your gifts, all your talents come from Almighty God. And brother, you ought to be careful to make sure you give Him the praise and honor and glory for all those things. Amen? Now, all your abilities ought to be used for God since they come from God. Now, Samson ran all over the countryside, and for the most part, he used his great strength and all of his powers for his own self. There's not much in the story of Samson would ever lead you to believe he had any control over his emotions or his desires. He never managed to crucify the flesh. It's whatever he saw, whatever he wanted, he had to have. He was always out to gratify his own lust and his own flesh. Well, now you can't do that and serve God at the same time. Amen. You're going to have to put the flesh under and keep it in check if you're ever going to get anything done for God. If you're going to have any control over your life, you're going to have to get some control over your emotions and your desires. You're going to have to learn to say, well, just because I like it don't mean it's good for me. Just because I want it don't mean I need it. Amen. Because a lot of things you're going to like, a lot of things you're going to want that are not going to be good for you. And so Samson needed to learn the lesson and had a hard time getting it. Now, so he had great strength and he did some amazing things with it, but he misused it a lot. Now, not only did Samson have great strength, Samson ends up in sin. He had great physical power, had no moral power. Samson's record with women is pretty sorry. He picked a woman not of his own nation, not of his own race, and not of his own religion. That's two serious mistakes right off the bat. Amen. Amen. You folks that are believers ought to marry your own kind. Amen. Amen. You ought to marry white folk. You ought to marry Baptist folk. You ought to marry folks that are saved. Amen. Amen. You ought not to marry and get hooked up and become unequally yoked just because you like the looks of somebody else. Amen. Your eyes can get you in trouble. It got Lot in trouble and it got Samson in trouble. Old Samson went down and saw a woman and he liked her and he went back and told mom and daddy. He said, there's a woman down there that pleaseth me well. Get her for me. Now there's a whole message there on mamas and daddies capitulating the children. Amen. Daddy should have said, sit down and shut up, son. She ain't your kind and you ain't getting her. Amen. If you want her, you can have her, but in order to get her, you got to leave here. You ain't living in my house and doing some things. Amen. Amen. But Daddy didn't do that, and that's a whole other thing. And so Samson ends up down here with Delilah. And Delilah's not a pure woman and not a godly woman. And she doesn't love Samson. He falls in love with her, but there's no indication at all that she ever fell in love with him. She did, however, use him. And she eventually wears him down with her continual haranguing and picking at him and pulling at him and questioning this and questioning that. Now, he starts off with great resolve and great purpose, but slowly but surely, he gives place. Amen. You know what the Bible said about Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived? It said, and Solomon's wives turned his heart from following after the Lord. Didn't happen at first. It wasn't instantaneous. It wasn't immediate. But over a period of years, with enough exposure, time after time after time, slowly but surely, they turned his heart from following after the Lord. And Delilah didn't succeed the first time, didn't succeed the second time, didn't succeed the third time, but she kept at it and kept at it and kept at it until she wore him down. Amen? And so there's a couple of things you can learn from that. One, you better be careful who you make for friends, who you get hooked up with, who you get associated with. Old Dr. Jerry Brown, it's not a verse of Scripture, but boy, it sure is a scriptural thing. He said, you are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are. And that's the gospel truth. Amen. You better be careful who your friends are, because they influence how you think. They influence how you behave. People say, well, I just like them. That's not good enough.
Amen.
Are they saved? Are they godly? Do they live right? Do they have the right kind of conviction? If they don't, guess what you don't need? You don't need them as your friend.
Amen.
Amen. Because they're going to be detrimental. And slowly but surely, with passing of time, they will wear you down. And the things you had convictions about, the things you had made promises or vows about, they wear you down until you change your position. You capitulate, you give in. You lower your standards. Didn't happen all at once, but it happened nonetheless. Amen. Well, I could tell you, I know scores and scores of Christians that used to have convictions about this and that and the other thing. And then they began to run with the wrong crowd and listen to the wrong kind of preaching. And over a period of time, they eased up and they changed their mind. They changed their position. And it's cost them.
Yeah.
Down through the years, there has been a price to pay. They would have been a lot better off had they stuck with their original position. Now, Samson has no power over his own flesh. Whatever it wants, he gives it. Does that sound familiar? Is that spoiled America or not?
Amen.
Our question today isn't, is it right? Is it moral? Is it ethical? Is it godly? Is it Christ-like? Those are not the questions we ask. Our questions are, do I like it? Does it make me feel good? Is everybody else doing it? Can I afford it? That's exactly where we're at. We've got the most shallow, superficial brand of Christianity you could possibly imagine in our day and age. Amen. Because we are out to enjoy life. Our favorite verse is, I've come to give you life, or that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundant. And what we're seeking is the abundant life. We're not seeking godliness. We're not seeking Christ's likeness. Samson gets himself in a mess. Now down there, you see where he finally breaks down and she calls a man in to cut his hair. His hair is cut and his power is gone. What's bad is, he didn't know it. Samson had the power of God. And without his ever realizing it, the power of God has departed. She woke him up and she said, Samson, the Philistines be up on thee. And he said, I'll arise and do them just like I always did. I'll arise and shake myself. And he wist not that God was departed from him. I wonder across America today how many Christians there are who are powerless for God and don't even know it. Have no idea. They're absolutely unaware that there's no power in their life to do anything for God Almighty. And it's because they have affiliated themselves and associated themselves with the world and the worldly crowd and adopted their philosophy and adopted their practices and picked up on their habits, and God has departed. Now you can't serve God and the world at the same time. It simply cannot be done. But it happens so gradually that we're unaware. There are Christians in churches all across this country that are just smiling, fat, dumb, and happy, and are unaware that God has left and they've got no power. Their prayers don't get answered. They're of no service or value to God, and they're oblivious to the problem. What a great tragedy to live like that. Samson got up and said, I'll show him. I'll do this like I always do. But his sin had robbed him of his power for God. It had robbed him of his power with God. You see, sin does both. when you get backslid on God, when you become worldly, when you get all entangled in this present evil world, it does a couple of things. One, it robs you of your power with God. Your power with God is where you can get on your face and from a humble heart and a broken spirit cry out to God in fervent prayer, and God hears and answers. Amen. The power of God, when you lose that, that's God doing things through you. That's God using you to accomplish things for His honor and for His glory. I don't know about you, I don't want to lose either one. I want power with God. I want the power of God. I want to be able to talk to God and know that He hears and listens and that He responds. I want to know that God can use you. You need to stay in condition so that God can use you to be a witness and a testimony to bring honor and glory to His name. Every Christian ought to pray for power with God and the power of God. Sin robs you of your peace. Amen. I don't know about you, but one of the great things about being saved is have that peace down your heart. To have that assurance, I know that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. You know what happens when you get away from God? You lose that peace. You lose that assurance. You begin to wonder and to doubt. I've talked to men and women down through the years. I've been saved 28 years. And I don't know how many times I've talked to people. And you talk to them today. And they are absolutely certain that they're saved. They're willing to die on it. They've got it settled in their heart. God's made it real to them. And they know that they know they're saved. And you see them a year later, a year and a half later, 2 years later. And they don't know whether they're saved or not. They come around talking to you and say, "Preacher, I'm just not sure anymore if I believed what I believed when I believed whatever it was I believed. I'm not sure that I'm sure anymore." Now what happened? Every time when you look into it, in the intervening time between the time of their assurance and the time of their doubt, they have gone back on God. They have gotten close to the world and away from the Lord. And when you get away from God, that peace, that assurance, that certainty of your salvation vanishes. Now, if they're saved, you know they're still saved. I know they're still saved. But that inward peace, that rejoicing over it, that absolute assurance and confidence that you have in your heart can fly away. Salvation doesn't go anyplace, but the joy of it does. Not only did he end up with his hair cut, he ends up sightless. Samson gets entangled with Delilah to gratify and satisfy his fleshly lust, his carnal nature. She wears him down. He tells her where his great strength lies. They strip him of his hair. God departs. And then he is easy prey for the Philistines. He didn't have any power. He didn't have any strength. He didn't have any recourse. And so they simply overpower. That's what happens to Christians when they get backslid on God. When you lose your power, the world will overpower. Amen. When you get backslid on God, you become easy prey for the world. You say, why? Because when he lost his power, they made him sightless. They put his eyes out. You know what sin does? It blinds the eye. The God of this world blinds the mind. You say, well, I'm saved and that can't happen to me. You wouldn't want to bet on that, would you? I know all kind of people who are saved. I really believe they're saved. I believe they are. I believe they're washed in the blood of the Lamb and on their way to glory. And they used to see things clearly, but they got away from God, and now their vision is hazy. They're not so sure anymore. Amen. You know what's happened? Sin has hurt their vision. They can't see anymore. And when you talk to people that have been saved 10 and 15 and 20 years, and you talk to them about different convictions and principles and things in the Word of God, and they can't see this, and they can't see that, and they don't see the other thing, you say, well, they just lost. Get their testimony. A lot of times they're not lost. A lot of times they got a testimony as good as yours. A lot of times they served God for a long time and did great things for Him. Then they got out of fellowship. They got backslid. They got cold, hard, and indifferent. And when you get away from God, listen, you get far enough away, it's hard to see anything. Amen. You ever drive up to the mountains? Anybody ever drive up to the mountains? When you're down in Marion or someplace along in there and you look over at the mountains, what color are they? They're purple or blue. Are they not? Are they purple or blue? They're green, are they not? When you look at them from Marion or someplace like that, they look purple and they look like they're made out of solid stone. Are they made out of solid stone? They're actually covered with green trees. You know what the problem is? You're too far away to see clear. Your vision is warped. It's distorted by distance. And when you get far away from God, you don't see things like you ought to see them. You don't have spiritual sight. You don't have spiritual perception that you ought to have. And the problem is that you're too far away from the Lord. They put Samson's eyes out. And he couldn't see. He's still Samson. He's still the same old fella. But guess what he can't do anymore? He can't see. Then you know what they did? They took blinded Samson after they put his eyes out and they made him grind at the mill. They put him in chains. They bound him up and they made him grind meal at their mill. We're talking about Samson here. We're talking about this Jewish boy. We're talking about this man of God who's lost his power, who's lost his spiritual sight. And because of that, now he's down serving the Philistines. Well, he's supposed to be a servant of God. He's not supposed to be serving the Philistines. He's not supposed to be grinding at their mill. He's not supposed to be working and laboring for them. Something tragic has happened in the life of Samson. Amen? Listen, when you get away from God, the world will take you prisoner. And you will grind at their mill. You will serve them. People say, well, I want to be free. I'm tired. I heard a woman from another church. I'm not going to call her name just in case some of y'all may know her. Ugly old woman. Hateful old woman. I never really liked the old woman. But this old woman said, she's going to a different church. And I said something to her about it. And she said, well, I just had to get away from all that legalism. Now, if you knew the church she's talking about, you know they're anything in this world but legalistic. They think we're legalistic. I don't believe that, but they do. But she wanted to get away from that. You know what she wanted? She wanted freedom. She wanted liberty. You know what she wanted to do? She wanted to go back to wearing her breeches and wearing her shorts and going down to the beach and all that kind of stuff. She wanted liberty to go to parties with unsaved people. She wanted liberty to listen to music other than Christian music. She wanted to have the good life. She wanted to be free to live her life. Well, sin never sets you free. Friend, sin always puts you in bondage. Sin always puts a chain on you. Amen. Well, that old girl got what she wanted. She left the one church and went to a one that had less conviction, less standard, and less Bible, and less power. And she lost her children. She lost her peace. She lost her testimony. Now she don't go to church at all. You know what the problem is? She is bound to the world. She has got its habits and its philosophy. And she is of no value to God Almighty today. That's a great tragedy. But you know the South is full of folks like that? You can go anywhere down here and talk to folks who used to go to church, who used to serve God. And when you talk to them to find out why they don't now, you wouldn't believe some of the stories you're going to hear about things that turned them from serving the Lord. Most of them were looking for freedom or liberty to have a better life. Listen, the best life anybody ever had was a life serving Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, at the end of a little story we read here, and we didn't read it all, but Samson is down grinding at the mill of the Philistines. And one day, they're having a big thing down at their Philistine church. And they drag Samson out to make sport. That is, they're down there ridiculing him and laughing at him and poking at him and just generally making fun of him. And that's what the world does with Christians that go back on God. They laugh at you. They poke fun at you. They snicker at you behind your back. Amen?
Amen.
Say, oh yeah, I remember Lewis Steele. I remember how I used to party. I remember how I used to talk. I remember how I used to live. And I knew when he got religion and started going to King James Baptist Church, it wouldn't last. I gave him 6 months, but he made it a year. But now look at him. You know what they do? They're laughing. They're poking fun. When the world knows you belong to God and you go back on God, they use it as great occasion to blaspheme. They laugh and ridicule and poke fun, and you cause 100 other people to stumble into hell over your sorry, wicked, worthless Christian life. Amen. But they're having this big thing, and they invite Samson. He's the guest of honor. And Samson knows what's going on. He knows he's being laughed at. He knows he's being ridiculed. He knows he's being made fun of. He knows they're blaspheming his God. So Samson gets up there between two big old pillars on their temple, and wraps his arms around them, and he prays to God. The Bible said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he said, Lord. The Bible said, and so Samson killed more people for the glory of God in his death than he did in his life. You say, what's the moral? Samson gone about as low as you could go. He's running around with wicked women. He got entangled with the world. He lost all sight of God. He became bound to sin. He had no testimony. But when he cried to God, God heard him. That Bible said if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Amen. That Bible said, He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy. Amen. I'm here to tell you, I don't care what the devil's done to you and how blinded he has made you, how far back on God you've got, or how little you've backslid, if you're further from God today than you were yesterday, you can cry unto God and He will hear and answer, and God still forgives, God still restores.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I take great comfort in that. Say, why? Because I haven't always been what I ought to be for God. And many a time I've had to say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, forgive. I'm sorry. And my great God and my Savior hears and forgives. Say, well, you didn't do this, you didn't do that. Well, listen, Samson did about all of it. And God forgave him. David committed murder and adultery. And God forgave him. Ananias and Sapphira lied. God killed them, but I'll tell you where they're at.
Yeah.
Amen. When we confess and forsake, God forgives and God restores. When Samson cried unto God, God heard his cry and granted his request. I'm glad that you can be restored. I'm glad you don't have to go on in a backslidden condition. I'm glad you don't have to stay away from God. If you slipped, if you've fallen, there is hope. Amen? And so Samson ends up, his life is wasted, but in the end, he is restored. That's a real blessing. So now, use that for a way of introduction. I want to give you these four things. Four lessons to learn from the story. I'll make them as brief as I know how. Number one, every good gift is from God. Amen. The Bible said every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If there's anything good in your life, let me tell you where it came from. It didn't come because you worked so hard and because you were so smart. It came because God loves you and cares for you. And God has been gracious and good and gave you a lot more than you had any right to expect.
Amen.
Amen. I guarantee you every good thing in your life is from God Almighty.
Now, if everything that you have in your life that's good is from God, then you ought to give God credit for it. You ought to give God glory for it. And you certainly ought to use it for God's glory. Amen. Amen. You say, well, it's my gift. It's my talent. It's my strength. No, sir. It's God's. Matter of fact, if you're saved, you don't belong to you anyway. Amen. That Bible said you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Amen? You're not here to satisfy yourself. You're put on this earth to glorify God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's the only reason you're here. You aren't here just to have a good time and enjoy family and friends and that kind of stuff. I'm thankful that God lets us do a lot of that, but that's not why you're here. You're here to glorify Him. So we need to learn that every good gift is from God. Number two, we need to learn that sin will rob you of our gift. Sin is a thief. Sin will take everything in your life that was good and right and pleasant. All the good things that God gave you, the peace and the joy, the contentment down in your heart, the song that you sing, the expectation of tomorrow, that blessed assurance of your salvation. Sin can steal all of that. It can't get your soul. It can't send you to hell. I understand that. But I'm telling you, just short of that, it can get just about everything else in your life. Sin can get your hands, can get your feet, can get your eyes, can get your ears, can get your mouth. It may not get your soul, but it can sure get a lot. Sin is a thief. I don't know about you, but I was 27 years old when I got saved. I never had any peace. I never had any joy. I can't remember one day of contentment in my life till the day I got saved. And buddy, I woke up the next morning and my heart was at rest. I had a song on my lips I never sang in my life. I never whistled. I never sang. I didn't have anything to whistle or sing about. And when I got saved, I started to sing. He said, preacher, you can't sing. You just shut up. Me and God like it. Amen. Amen. Me and God like it. And I've been singing for 28. You know why? Because I got a peace and a joy right down here. And I don't want the devil to steal it. I don't want sin to come rob it. I like waking up in the morning at peace with the world, at peace with my fellow man, at peace with my family, at peace with God. I like that. But sin will take all that away from you. You know, I've never seen a Christian go into sin and be happy. Amen. They all think they're going to be. Yeah. Boy, I'm going to go and indulge in this. I'm going to do that. And I'm going to participate in the other thing. How come they're always miserable? Yeah. How come they're always crying? How come they're always down in the mouth? I'll tell you why. Sin stole their joy. Sin stole their peace. Sin stole their contentment. Number three, you need to learn this. Though we have sinned and lost our power, we can be restored. I'm thankful for a second chance God. I heard somebody say that one time. And a third chance God, and a fourth chance God, and a fifth chance God. Amen. He said, He said, how often shall we forgive our brother? Till 7 times 7? He said, nay, I say unto thee, until 70 times 7. Over there where it said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. How many times? How many times? Do you notice that there are no numbers in that verse? Every time. Every time, every time, humble yourself, seek His face, confess it, and by the grace of God, do the best you can to forsake it, and God will forgive it. Amen. I'm glad we can be restored. I think anytime you get cold on God, get backslid, there's a price to pay for it. I think it leaves a mark on you. I believe that. But I don't think it has to be your downfall. I don't think it has to be your end. Amen. Fourth, we need to learn this, that a life spent for self is a wasted life. Now look at Samson's life. What did Samson accomplish for himself? Got one of the worst testimonies in the whole Bible. Samson is always used universally as a picture of a self-indulgent, self-centered backslider who wasted his life, wasted his strength, wasted his substance, gratifying the flesh, living a self-willed life. I found a woman who pleaseth me well. Get her for me. Samson accomplished nothing for himself in his whole lifetime except to leave behind a tarnished reputation. Not only that, Samson did nothing for his family. Did absolutely nothing. Say, did Samson have brothers and sisters? I don't know, but I know he had a mom and daddy. Did he do anything for them? Was he a benefit? Was he a blessing? No. He was a shame and a reproach. Here's a mom and daddy that has got to make excuses for the conduct of their son. I don't know how many times down through the years I've heard people say, well, he was raised in a Christian home. His mom and daddy are supposed to be Christian. And look at the way they turned out. I'm going to tell you, a lot of times that mom and daddy did the best they could. They prayed. They stayed faithful. They sacrificed. They put him in Christian school. They set the right example. And that sorry little rascal is just rebellious and went his own way.
Amen.
But you know who bears the brunt of that? Mom and daddy. Mom and daddy. I thought they were supposed to be a Christian family. They are. They just got a little rebel for a child. Amen. He didn't do one thing for his mom and dad except hurt them. Except hurt them. Except hurt them. We raised three children, two girls and a boy. And pretty much my girls never caused me any problem. They've never been an embarrassment. They've never brought me any shame. And my son, on the other hand, is quite another story. One Sunday morning, I'm sitting at the kitchen table, going over my notes, getting ready to come down and preach. I get a phone call from the police station. The officer at the police is at the hospital. He asked me what my name was, and I told him, and he asked me if I had a son by a certain name. I said, yes, I do. They said, well, you need to come down here. And I had to go down to the hospital on Sunday morning before church and stay with my son who had alcohol poisoning. His blood alcohol level was almost 3. And he was just saturated with liquor. And I had to go down and try and hold him down while they got him cleaned up. He smelled of vomit. He smelled of liquor and beer. Made me sick to my stomach. Embarrassed me to death. But he's my boy, and he's my responsibility. So I went. But he brought shame. And it hurts. Amen. That's what Samson did to his mom and dad. He hurt them. He shamed them. He did nothing for himself, and he did nothing for his family. Samson, in his lifetime, accomplished nothing for his fellow man. Absolutely nothing. It was a wasted life. It was spent on nothing but himself. And a life spent on nothing but yourself is a wasted life. It's an empty, fruitless life. You have just a little time here, and you have some opportunities here, and God gave you some of the talents and some abilities, and God gave you a little space of time to use them. My goodness gracious, let's work and labor and pray to do something good for somebody. Let's be a help to ourselves. Let's be a help to mom and dad. Let's be a help to mankind. I don't want to spend my 60 or 70 years here and when it's all over with, look back and say, what did you do with it? What did you accomplish? Who did you help? I want to do a couple of things with my life. One is I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to do anything that's going to cause them shame and embarrassment or reproach. I don't want to die and everybody laugh at my children behind their back because of the sorry kind of daddy they had. Amen. I don't want to do anything to hurt people. And then secondly, I want to do something to help. I'd like to accomplish something. Maybe strengthen somebody's life. Encourage somebody along the way. See somebody get saved. Do some good somewhere. And in the process, I'll help myself. I'll help my family. I'll help humanity. And I'll be bringing honor and glory to my Savior. Which is the fourth point. Samson did nothing for God. You say, well, in the end he did, boy. He got right and he did something for the glory of God down there with all them Philistines. And that's true. Look at all the years he wasted. Look at what he could have done if he used that strength, if he had taken that power and used it for the glory of God his whole life. Now thank God that he got right at the end. I'm not putting that down. I'm not belittling that. I am thankful that Samson called on God and God heard him. And he brought glory to God in his death. But wouldn't it have been better if he'd brought glory to God in his life?
Amen.
Well, we're not dying yet. Most of us still have life left. What are we going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? How are you going to use the time you have? How are you going to use the power you've got? The strength that you have? You going to use it for family? Going to use it for humanity? Going to use it for God? Or are you just going to waste it on yourself? You know, there have been many a man, many a woman lived and indulged and died and left no mark for anything worthwhile on this old world. And the world is neither better nor worse because they've been here. They're just gone. That's a waste. Your kids, your grandkids, your friends, your neighbors, people you worked with, ought to be able to look back on your life and say, he or she was a blessing. They were an encouragement. They were a help. They pointed me toward God. Samson's life, he was powerful. He was powerful. But he lacked moral courage. He lacked control over his own life and his own appetites. And he lived a life that was a waste. You don't have to do that. You do not have to do that. You can make your life count for God. Whatever time you have left, you can use it for Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, I'm doing the best I can and I'm not backslid. I'm living as right as I know how. Then be careful. Be careful. Don't let the old devil sneak in and steal it. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you now for your mercy and your grace.